Hi, good evening. Thank you everyone for coming. So I wanted to discuss a mitzvah. And if you see this in source one, we can see it inside in a little bit, a mitzvah that applies at all times. So it's really important. In source one, the Sefer HaChinuch says that. So the Sefer HaChinuch basically goes, it actually is convenient, it goes by the Parsha, and it lists the 613 mitzvos, tells you some of the basic laws of the mitzvos, some of the reasons for the mitzvos, and it goes through all of them. And in the introduction, so he, as he's telling you what he's doing with this book, he says, so there are 613 mitzvos, and most of them are not, or it's clearly all 613, aren't applicable at all times, right? There's no mitzvah to eat matzah in Kislev, right? And you don't shake lulav in Nisan. Certain mitzvahs apply at certain times of the year. You know, others apply to certain, you know, members within Klal Yisrael. However, there are six mitzvos that apply in all places and at all times. And those are, in source one, it's to believe in God, to not believe in anything besides Him, to conceive of His oneness. So some of these things we touched upon in some of our previous shiurim. And number four is to love Him. To loving Hashem is one of the six mitzvahs that apply in all times and in all places. So it's a pretty significant mitzvah. It's something that I would hope, as I was preparing this, I hope for myself that I fulfilled in some fashion. But when you think about what it is, it's really hard to quantify. What does it mean to love Hashem? And I guess we really start out, what does it mean? What does love mean? It's very, you know, philosophical. But what is love?
Admiration, respect.
Admiration,
respect. When I was saying it's love.
But I was saying, what is love?
We have to obey His mitzvot. We have to do things that He commanded us to do.
So could I obey His mitzvot without loving Him? Maybe I can have no emotion. I can do the mitzvot.
Just I mean, if you don't love it, then you know, sometimes you can't, you would do it from your own heart. So I'm it's okay if I'll.
Right. There's no emotion in it, but
it includes respect.
Love is a feeling.
Exactly. So what is that feeling? Where does it come from? How does it manifest itself?
Where does it come from? From the heart.
Comes from the heart.
Right?
I guess so.
Well, we
attribute it to the heart. Yeah, you think?
Just giving something for somebody else without expecting anything.
So a certain element of selflessness and devotion. So I just looked on Wikipedia, it had all, you know, articles and articles about love, but the basic, in the introduction, so it said, this is source two, it says, love encompasses a range of strong and positive emotional and mental states, from the most sublime virtue or good habit, the deepest interpersonal affection, and to the simplest pleasure. Right, it's a whole range of things. An example of this range of meanings is that love of a mother differs from the love of a spouse, which differs from the love of food. Most commonly, love refers to a feeling of strong attraction and emotional attachment. See, so it's kind of this like amorphous concept. It's more like we know it when we see it, or we know it when we feel it, but it's hard to really quantify. And that can make it difficult, considering that one of the mitzvos that we have to do at all times and at all places is to love Hashem.
Actually, love gives you peace. It makes you feel good and gives you peace.
There's a certain you know, satisfaction that comes from right. Giving. So, of these types of loves or categories of loves, where does love of God fit in? Like, what would it mean to love God?
Well, by doing the mitzvah,
it's doing the mitzvah itself.
Meaning, so otherwise, why would we do that if you don't love him?
So doing the mitzvah, just doing the mitzvah itself, is a demonstration that we love God. We're doing it out of love. Some do explain is similar to that,
and not out of fear.
And it's not out. Well,
it says to fear him is one of them.
So that could be the whole. Maybe we could extend the series by one to talk about the balance between love and fear. They're both necessary. Definitely, fear of Hashem. Maybe fear of Hashem precedes love of Hashem. It's a whole discussion there. But fear also doesn't just ensure. It doesn't mean, you know, I'm terrified that at his whim he could do whatever he wants. But there's a certain awe that's there. But fear and love are not that contradictory. Just as one is required to use the same word, mora ave'im. One is supposed to fear one's parents. And does that mean that a kid should be terrified of the parent, or a parent should terrify their kid? No, but there's a certain dynamic that exists between a parent and a child, and that dynamic is really necessary, I think, for the parent to fully express the love for the child. There wasn't that element of respect and even, not saying distance, but a different of levels, then the love wouldn't be able to be actualized. So maybe we could talk about it in another class, you know, how fear fits in, because it's a very good point, because fear and love are both are two of the six constant mitzvot, so it means, by definition, they have to exist at the same time.
But could you maybe fear, it could be, that your fear of sinning to disappoint Hashem?
Right, so that could be how that is
maybe
one way that they work together, that you love Hashem so much that you fear doing something that would compromise that love.
Yeah, that's what I think.
So, but the Torah does command us to love Hashem, and we'll see in a little bit how the Torah can command us to feel anything. They say that love is an emotion. How can the Torah command us in emotions? So, source for loving Hashem is something I find in the Shema. Source 3, in Devarim, Bahafta es Hashem Elokecha, you shall love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your means. So this would mean, some explanations are with all of your heart, meaning with all of your inclinations, with all of your soul, meaning even if Hashem were to take your life, or your life would be taken, that you would spend, at least one explanation, one is required to spend all of their money not to do a transgression. There are, you know, three transgressions that you have to give up your life. Everything else you wouldn't have to give up your life, other than three cardinal sins: murder, idolatry, and sexual immorality. But other things, if you're faced with a choice of doing a sin or giving up your money, so at least halakhically you would have to give up all your money. However that would play out, as opposed to a positive mitzvah, you only have to spend a portion of your money. You don't have to spend all your money to get a lulav. But it's saying, so in these ways, so as you were saying, this could indicate some sort of, you know, an action-based manifestation of that. That if you're required to tangibly do things that express a certain love, meaning if I will give all of my money rather than transgress something, so that is demonstration of love. If I will give up my life rather than worship another god, so that's, you know, that's clearly a demonstration of love. So there does seem to be some actions associated with love. And now I want to propose, we saw the Wikipedia short definition about love, and it said that the love of a spouse is different than the love of a parent, right? The nature of the love is different. And, you know, certainly one would not be appropriate for the other. When we speak about love for Hashem, so what's the appropriate love that we're expected to have? If we were to say, should it be like the love of a child to a parent to a child, husband to a wife or vice versa, what would be the appropriate love?
Believe in him.
Well, believe in him, but the love aspect. You know, if love is an emotion, we can, to a certain extent, associate emotions with love of different things. I love chocolate, so I associate a certain, you know, it's a different level, but I associate a certain emotion or feeling with that. There could be a love of a spouse or a love of a child or a love of a parent. So what type of love would the love of Hashem be most similar to? From a child to a parent.
Because you're grateful. That's the thing. Isn't that gratitude?
Reciprocal.
Well, we all come from parents plus God. Right,
right, and God is a partner.
So I think I would go with that too. Love of a parent to a child or a child to a parent.
But even though that love may be slightly different in different directions.
Well, they compare the, I thought there was a component of God as partnering with as a spouse, like a marriage. What's the there's a theme there.
Right. There's an idea, I mean, there's an idea that there's, you know, the Shekhinah will dwell where there is Shalom Bayis, but there's typically an idea that God is a partner in creation of a child. That it's the mother, the father, and Hashem. But we'll skip four for a second. We'll come back to it. But you look at source five. So no one here said it should be like the love of a spouse, right? Of all of the answers, no one seemed to say that, right? So take a look at the Rambam. It's really remarkable. He says, source five. Kate said he ava haruya. What is the proper degree of love? Hushayov es Hashem ava gedola yisera. The person should love Hashem with a very great and exceeding love. Azim ma'od achutei nafsho kishua ba'avas Hashem. Until a soul is bound up with the love of Hashem. V'nimsa shoge batamid. And he will always be obsessed with this love. Ki ilu chole chole ava. So that you're totally obsessed. This is what he says. He's lovesick, as if he's lovesick. And it's, you know, compared to a man loving a woman, his mind is constantly occupied with her. He's obsessed with her all the time. Bein b'shifto, bein b'kumo, when he sits down, when he gets up. Bein b'shashu ochel b'shosa, even when he's eating and drinking. So you see this type of, it's like this infatuation. It's like, you know, if someone maybe that, you know, when someone is, you know, about to get married or is, you know, something very intimate between the husband and wife, and really that would not be appropriate with anyone or anything else. But he says this is the type of love that one has to have for Hashem.
It's interesting because of all the six, probably to love him is the hardest.
Right. It's hard to quantify, yeah.
And that almost matches up with Rambam's description, because the love that you have for a parent or for a child is a love that's sort of given to a certain extent. The love to a spouse is something you have to work on. And it's a much more difficult love to maintain.
Right. It's an effort. You have to be proactive.
It's almost more difficult than believing and fearing and the rest, because it's something that's not necessarily a given.
Right. It requires work. And we'll see actually in the next story how sometimes this love that the Rambam is describing isn't so easy to come by. But the Rambam is saying at this ideal level, so it should be, he's giving the comparison of someone who's like, hopefully in an appropriate way, but someone who's in love with, a man who's like in love with the woman, and everything he's throughout his day, he's thinking about her when he's eating and drinking and all of his actions. And he said, and the Rambam says, still in source 5, Yeser mizeh, even more so than this, Tia avas Hashem, believe or above,
that the love of Hashem should be in the hearts of those who love Him. Shogi batamid, obsessed with Him at all times. Kemoshet Sivana b'chol v'avcha v'chol nafshecha. And that's what the Rambam seems to understand. B'chol v'avcha v'chol nafshecha, meaning this all-encompassing attachment and thought and indeed. Fusha Shlomo Amar Derech Mashal, and as Shlomo Melech said in Shir HaShirim, I put it up in source 4, Ki Cholas Ava Ani, that I'm lovesick. V'chol Shir HaShirim Mashal Hu Le'inyin Zeh. And that's, he just points out that Shir HaShirim is really, Song of Songs is really a parable. It talks about real, you know, intimacy and you know, deep love and connection. That's really, you know, a parable between the Jewish people and Hashem. But would we think that this is like a love that is even, one, intuitively, would this be the kind of love we would think we, you know, one, ideally should have for Hashem? And two, is this like, it almost sounds like inappropriate.
Is it possible, even?
Is it possible? So we'll see that it may be difficult, but...
It seems to be impossible, because otherwise you'd be spending all your time up here. You said these are things you have to do all the time, right?
Plus the mitzvahs you have to do at various other times,
plus,
yeah.
Plus other things you have to do in life, right? Besides, I mean, it's something.
So you see that in this parable, the... This analogy, this man is doing everything. He's going about his day, just for everything that he does, he's constantly...
But he's thinking about it all the time.
Right.
Okay, but these other ones, right, you can think of them from time to time. If there could be a moment, something happens, right, and you think of it, and then you understand what you should do and how you should act.
Right, right. So it doesn't mean you have to be thinking.
But this love requires something totally different. I think.
Right, it's so all encompassing. In fact, as I was praying, I was listening to a shir about this, and the person giving the shir said that he saw a book that was published by a Torah scholar in a certain Hasidic group. And when they quoted this part, they actually took out part of this. That it was almost sounds like it's inappropriate to have this. It's speaking about the ideal love of God is like this intimate, romantic type of love.
So I think the word intimate is really the crux of it. I'm not sure the word romantic is, but I think the word intimate is, because God is intimately aware of our thoughts, more understands our thoughts and knows our thoughts more than anybody else, even our spouse and even our children and maybe even sometimes ourselves. And then the opposite of that is that our thoughts should also and are often also thinking about God and thinking about the right way to live and what we should be doing and how we should be doing things the proper way. So I think that word intimacy is really... it's reflective and probably is the best definition of that love.
Right, right. Also that it's something that's all-encompassing. It doesn't...
like God is inside of us, and we're also always thinking about God.
Right, right. There's nothing... We don't lose... You know, we don't divert our... Even when we're going about our day, we don't... We don't forget that Hashem is around.
Right.
And that really everything we do is reflective of that.
And when you're driving a car, you should be thinking about these things.
I mean, you have to keep your eyes on the road, but
yeah.
Can I not? I mean, there. I have to see psychologically, but there are certain things that are in the back of our minds that, you know, I love my wife when I'm thinking about when I'm trying to go into a parallel park. So it's in my mind. I mean, I know that, but I'm not, you know, certain.
It's in the back of your mind somewhere.
You're not dwelling on
it's
it.
In the back of your mind.
Right. But even then, and as is part of the action-based thing, nothing I would do, hopefully, would be something that would compromise that love, even when you're parking a car, even if you're eating lunch. It's just sort of this all-encompassing thing. Yeah.
Child. It's like with this love,
That there's, I think there's definitely an element to that. Meaning there is this awe of God, which, I mean, without a doubt, we're, you know, God is great and perfect, and we're not. Just qualitatively, that there's a difference. But the relationship is something, I think, right, that we can just look at. We can communicate with God. We can pray. There's a certain element, yeah, there is a certain element of that. But at the same time, you know, this isn't something that is necessarily so easy or natural, you know, to come by. And just to point out, right, the Rambam we generally think of as, you know, the big, you know, rationalist. We don't, or legalist, you know, oftentimes we don't think of the Rambam as, you know, a Hasidic Rebbe. But you see, this is how the Rambam, the ultimate, you know, rationalist and legalist. This is how he describes love of Hashem. It's just like an amazing thing. You can think about this for a day, like how the terms that he's describing. But in source 6, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin Nitziv, in his commentary to Shir HaShirim, so when Shir HaShirim says the end of source 4, Kicholas Ahava Ani, that I'm sick with love, or I'm lovesick. So what does this mean? The Rambam seems to understand this to mean that it's, you're constantly thinking about the subject, Hashem, it's something that's on your mind, it's something that is present with whatever you do. The Nitziv actually interprets this verse the opposite. He says, I'm sick with love. And he goes with the premise that this is the Shirim is speaking about the relationship between us and between the Jewish people and Hashem. So what does it mean, kicholas ava ani? Actually, when we say the word, like, lovesick, like, what is, that usually means, is it a feeling of rejection, or?
No,
that it's a feeling of?
Obsession.
Right. We just kind of have the Rambam describes it. The Nitziv in Surah 6 says, what does it mean, kicholas ava ani, that I'm lovesick? He didn't ichola al zeh, as if to say, I'm sick regarding this. V'nitzork ani l'siyua ve'ezer, that I need assistance and help. Harei zeh dome l'misha chola ve'eno mitav elecho v'lishtos. It can be compared to someone who's sick. He doesn't have an appetite. He doesn't want to eat or drink. Hu yodeya shezehu chole aguf. But he knows that he only doesn't have an appetite because he's sick. Therefore, he goes for treatment in order to return to a state where he has an appetite. And he says, and the same is true when Shir HaShirim is, this is Klal Yisrael speaking in this verse. So it says, we know that the feeling, the optimal, We know what we should feel is like what the Rambam is describing, but we're sick in a sense. We don't quite have that. Just like if someone is sick, they know the food tastes good. They know it's something that they like. They're in a state where they don't necessarily where they won't appreciate it. And therefore, you go to, it says in Mavakesh Rafuas Hasik Tave, he goes and Chilas Rishia, he goes to for treatments to have an appetite. Kacha Nefesh Yisraeli. So too, the Jew knows that the great delight in love of Hashem, and therefore, as we prostrate ourselves towards heaven to help us achieve this delight. So Shir HaShirim, according to this commentary, is essentially speaking about the fact that, is emphasizing the fact that this optimal love of Hashem, what we know we should feel it, and what we know that it's there and would be worthwhile, is something that doesn't necessarily come easily, and something that takes work. So he shows, he's...
Does he give a solution if someone's having trouble actualizing their love of God, or having trouble actualizing that feeling of love, if someone feels disconnected or disappointed by maybe what's happened to them in their life and they feel far away from God? Does he give a path to bring himself closer, or are you just supposed to pray to be closer?
So in the short piece, he seems to say that a method of trying to become closer, or a strategy, is to pray. And We'll see a couple of other approaches of how to develop that. But praying, if we really think about it, it seems to be consistent with what we were talking about that intimacy, about communicating, that if we start to, you know, speak to Hashem and recognize that he's there, so that could be a way to develop and strengthen our love. Also, there's, you know, with everything we do, we also pray that Hashem influences us to have that feeling. But that could be one method. That seems to be that we know we're lacking. We know it's something that takes work, and we want it. But it's something that doesn't always come, at least at its ideal state, doesn't always come so naturally.
When you love Hashem, it gives you peace because you are comfortable that you will be helped.
There's a comfort, because if you know Hashem loves you and you love Hashem,
right.
So that could also be a way to achieve love. You think about the goodnesses that Hashem has done in the past, and you know, to you personally and to the world at large, and you know there are definitely struggles, but we'll see in some of the other sources the fact that the world is as brilliant as it is. And creation is as magnificent as it is. So these are things that reflecting on can help bring one to love of Hashem. Just like we reflect upon whether it's a friend or a child or a parent or a spouse. Sometimes we think about the things that either they do for us or things that we admire or respect about them. You know, that can increase the love. And sometimes we need, you know, reminders of that.
Does God love us?
I'm sorry?
Does God love us no matter what we do, if we do wrong?
So I would say yes. I think there are some, you say that, right, Hashem hates the sin and not the sinner. Could be there are people that are so evil that you could say that Hashem doesn't love them. But I think for most people, you say everyone has, every Jew has a portion of the world to come. Basically everyone, unless they've gone so far off, is within that reach, and it's something that's, you know, really something to think about, because we don't always do what Hashem wants. Sometimes because it's difficult or accidentally, but sometimes if we know it's wrong, we just don't want to do it. And you say Hashem is patient. Hashem gives us, you know, a chance to repent, to come back to Him. So that, but I think that's definitely a thing which we'll see inside later. The idea of reflecting on the past and reflecting on the universe.
Just a little side, on the side a little bit. Did Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov show love to God?
Well, they were beloved to Abraham. I think they actually see, I think the Rambam mentions that.
No, did they show love to God? I'm asking. Not whether God showed love to them.
Wait until we get towards the end, and I'll show you a source that mentions Abraham. Yes, but we'll see. So, but the question becomes, we're speaking about this in terms of emotion. So how can an emotion be commanded? Couldn't we say either I feel it or I don't? Right? So the Ibn Ezra, in sources 7 and 8, speaks about that because where do we find an example of seemingly emotions being commanded? In the Aseret Dibros, in the Ten Commandments. It says, "Velo tisaved, don't desire, lo sachmod, don't covet." We have the action. We say, don't commit adultery, don't worship other gods. But it says you can't desire, you can't covet. And basically that means you want something that someone else has for yourself. Not, you know, I'd really like to, you know, buy this, you know, I really like, you know, my neighbor's Lexus. I think you're coveting him. You say, hey, that's something that's nice. But the Ibn Ezra says, there are other approaches as well, but the Ibn Ezra says, that people do ask the question, how you can command emotions, meaning what if I am jealous or lustful? Maybe I'm not acting on it. But the Ibn Ezra says, one, that it is something that's commanded, and he gives you a formula for how to avoid negative emotions, and we'll see how that can come to positive emotions. So in Source 7, he says, just read in English for the sake of time, he says that many people have said that there's no sin in thinking something, and that thoughts carry neither reward or punishment. But he said he'll not go into the many proofs to the contrary, but he quotes a couple of verses that indicate that plotting iniquitous thoughts are bad, or having certain feelings in the heart are negative. We have a prohibition in the Torah, for example, not to hold a grudge, not to hate someone in our heart. There are prohibitions that are seemingly emotion-based. And so in Source 7, so he makes it clear that the Torah does dictate or does require us to manage our emotions. And he says the core of all the commandments is the improvement of character. And the majority of them are essential reminders. And what's a proof? He brings a clear legal proof that's hard to argue with. There are different penalties for intentional sin and unintentional sin. Meaning, let's say I light a fire on Shabbos. I did the same action, but if I forgot that it was Shabbos, so then I'd have to bring a carbon. I did it b'shogeg. If I did it on purpose, then if I have warning, I'm liable for the death penalty. If not, I have kares. But the point is, there's a difference between intentional and unintentional. Between intentional murder and unintentional murder. So he brings that just as a proof that clearly intentions impact law. Intentions are legally binding. Okay, fine, but how is someone supposed to do it? So in Source 8, he sort of gives us a method of how we can help have the emotions that we're supposed to have. In this case, specifically, not to covet something that someone else has. So he says, he gives a parable that there's a villager, a common person. He's an upstanding person, but he sees that the king's daughter is beautiful. But at the same time, he doesn't have in his, he doesn't really think that he's going to, he says, be able to, be intimate with her.
He's a peasant.
Right, and he's a fine person, but it's just off the radar. He just knows that it's something that's not for him, that will never be for him. And he even gives, he says, it's not like, lunatics who think that how many people, flying would be really cool, right? You see the birds, they can fly south, but are any of us so upset that we can't fly? No, because we know it's not something that's possible. Generally, we only covet things that are jealous of things or lust for things that are in reach. So the Ibn Ezra says that this is like for things that aren't ours, whether it's the examples that are given in the psukim themselves, whether it's one's neighbor's spouse or wealth or possessions. So if we know that everything is from Hashem, so my neighbor's married to someone, nothing to do with me. Someone else makes more money than me, nothing to do with me. If Hashem wanted me to have that money, I would have it. So when we know that everything is from Hashem, and we make an effort to think about that, so then in fact, even as they're saying, we can't control our emotions. Our emotions come from reflection. Does that make sense? Meaning, how do I control my emotion not to be lustful or not to be resentful of something that someone has? I think about the fact that everything's from Hashem. So if it's not for me, it's like the peasant and the princess. Does it matter? It's not. If Hashem wanted me to have it, I would have it. And if I don't, so it's just not something. It's not something that's relevant to me. So this is something. So this is a way that the Ibn Ezra says that one can control his negative emotions, And he says, and if he does that, he'll trust in his creator, that he will provide for him, that he will do what is good in his eyes, anything that anyone else has. So that's their business. So the Sfas Emes, Rabbi Yehuda Aryeh Leib Alter, in Source 9, one of the great Hasidic thinkers, so he says, what about the question how we can command something? It's contingent upon nature, or upon mood. So he says that that basically the Emes Ki Akushya Hi Atzma Hatirutz, that the question or the challenge is itself the answer. How? The question is because with the negative commandments, with not coveting or desiring that which is someone else's, so if the Torah commands us to control that emotion, and we see ways that we can, and it is something that's expected of us, so. And also those things with not being, with not desiring or coveting, how can we avoid those emotions? Because we know it's not something that's possible for us. You turn it on its head. If Hashem commands us to love Him, so it must be something, even that great love that the Rambam was describing, it must be something that's possible. Right? We think it's such a lofty level. But if Hashem says that we can do it, it means, just like we can't desire something that's just not in the cards for us, here Hashem is saying this is something that we're able to do. It's something we have within us. And the Sfas Emes says, so we learn that Yesh B'teva Kol Ish Yisrael Lehov Hashem Yisprach B'chol Libo V'nafsho. It's within the nature of every Jew to love Hashem with all his heart and soul, v'rak shenitman ba'omek halev, just that it's buried deep within the heart, v'al yidei haratzon v'atshuka limso zos ha'ava. And through will and desire, this kind of love can be found. And this could come, we'll see some of the ways to do that, but he says it's a matter of making an effort to develop this love and develop this relationship. And he quotes the Talmud in Megillah. It says, there it says, if someone says, Yagati umatsasi, I have labored and I have found, this is with regard to Torah, you believe him. If someone says, I have labored and I have not found, so you don't believe him. The idea is with certain things, if someone puts in real effort, so we have a guarantee that it's going to be found. The Sfas Emes says, and we'll see some of the methods in a little bit, but the Sfas Emes is saying it's something that's within our reach. And it's something we just have to, it's within our heart, and it's something that we just have to, you know, work to uncover.
Why do they distinguish heart from soul? Like, in these, talking about these emotions. Like, that they have to specifically say heart and soul. Like, isn't it enough to talk about our soul?
Right, so in the verse itself, b'chol avavcha, b'chol nafshecha, that refers to different things. One is with all your inclinations, levavcha, and nafshecha is with giving up your life. How the Sfas Emes uses it, it might be more poetic, you know, heart and soul. Okay. I think in the Shema, in Vavta, it actually is two different things. But here I think it's it may very well be, you know, just poetic. So can I love anything as much as Hashem? If I'm supposed to love Hashem, can I love anything as much as Hashem? Hard question.
Hard to tell as a Holocaust survivor.
Yeah, it's hard because some people's experiences don't necessarily make it easier. No, it's something, right, we shouldn't pretend that it's easy. And, you know, there are people who we've had experiences that, you know, some one really can't ask questions.
There's a couple that come to shul out of habit, have no respect, no affection, whatever, but they come out of
but they still
tradition,
come.
Strictly tradition.
But they come. It's nothing insignificant.
They get no benefit whatever.
Or maybe they do and they don't
really.
They
do. I think they do.
Well, they deny it.
But that could be like the Sfas Emes is saying. It's in the surface. It's beneath the surface. It's there.
It doesn't matter. Sometimes doing is more important.
Right. There's a concept that sometimes if someone does the actions, mm-hmm. then that can lead to the proper thoughts. So the Gemara. So one place it learns that the idea that you can fear Torah, having awe for Torah scholars, is manifestation of having awe for Hashem. That there's a parallel brought there. But here it says, what do you learn from Bahafta es Hashem Elokecha? So actually this is based on, there was one sage, Shimon HaMasuni, who he wanted to learn something out from every time the Torah said et. Et doesn't really have a meaning in itself. And he came to Bahafta es Hashem Elokecha. What's he possibly going to add to you shall love God? And another place he said you shall from fearing God. So in the fear, so he was ready to throw out his life's work. Shows the intellectual honesty. He said his whole theory that you can learn everything out from all of the times Ed appears in the Torah apparently didn't hold true. But in another verse he said that from fearing God, so fearing Torah scholars can be a manifestation of fearing God. But what about Vahafta es Hashem Elokecha? So how do you love God? Meaning what does the et add? So he says, Shem Shemayim Misasev al Yadecha. That a manifestate the S is asking, why does it just say Vahafta Hashem Elokecha? Vahafta es Hashem Elokecha? What does that add? It means that you should make heaven beloved in the eyes of others. And this is a really important a point in life in general. So you should act in a way that makes Hashem beloved to others. Sheheishim Shemayim Misaseh Aval Yadecha in Source 10, Shei Korev Veshone Veshamish Talmud Chalmid Recham Vehei Maso Vatana Benachas, that you should learn from Torah scholars, you should learn Torah, you should be pleasant with people in your business transactions, and you do all of this, and people should say about you, Ashrei Aviv Shelimdu Torah, fortunate is the father who taught him Torah, Ashrei Rabbo Shelimdu Torah, fortunate is his teacher who taught him Torah, and Oylehem Labrio Shelo Limdu Torah, Ploni Shelimdu Torah, and woe is to those people who have not studied Torah. And you say, so-and-so taught them Torah, how pleasant is his way? So the idea is, if as Jews who love the people who love Hashem, so what's a way of fulfilling Avas Hashem is we act in ways that enhance Hashem's reputation. Just like if we love a person and we act in a way that they'll be denigrated, that's not really showing so much love. If anything, we have a desire to protect the honor of those whom we love, even if they're not perfect. Right, we do try to protect, let's say, I don't know, old enough kids, but sometimes your kid gets into trouble or something. Okay, you want to hold them accountable, but you try to protect them. You try to have them be perceived in the best way possible. And that's a manifestation of love. If someone were to go around, I think you get the point, but if someone were to go around or act in a way that they would think, oh, your spouse or your kids, they're terrible, so then that's not love. So one way of actualizing love of Hashem is acting in ways that people say, wow, this person is, an Eved Hashem, is serving Hashem. Look how they're acting. Look how nice they are. Look how honest they are in business. That's a manifestation of loving Hashem. But the Marsha in Source 8, in Source 11, notes that on this Gemara, that with fear it says that more rabo ke more shamayim, that fear of one's teacher, it compares fear of one's teacher to fear of heaven. But it said with love, what does the S teach in love? Not that the love should be the same, but that you should make Hashem beloved to others. But regarding love, so it says the ein lishvos ava rabo ke avas rabo ke avas shamayim, that you can't, it's impossible to equate the love of one's teacher the same level of love of heaven. And therefore, we learn out that you should make God beloved. But it seems to say that there's a certain love for Hashem that's even greater than a love that one has for anyone or anything else. And I don't think it's a contradiction with, you know, God forbid, with loving anyone else, but if you know that everything is from Hashem, so there's a certain love that we'll have. If you know what the source is, so there's something, there's a certain love that we have that really can't be applied to anyone or anything else. There's something seen as singular and unique about it. So, you know, now we get to the question that we've, kind of been alluding to for much of the time, is that how do we get the love of Hashem? We say it's, you know, we read that it's hidden within us. We have the ability to actualize it, but how do we do it? Let's say now I want to increase my love of Hashem. I know it's one of the mitzvahs I have to do all the time, right? I want to increase it. I want to feel it more. So how do I do it? Any thoughts?
Well, I'm not here. Like just being grateful for everything.
Being
here and speaking, I guess that's a miracle.
So being grateful, so the gratitude will bring one to love. If you that is one aspect of it.
And I think also what you said, that love and loving your spouse or loving your child or loving your friends, or that love is connected to Hashem. So when you're in the emotional state of actively loving someone, so when you're with your child and your heart is brimming over and you're feeling that love, that really that moment of emotion is a direct gift from Hashem. Like you wouldn't be given that grace to love your child or be giving a child that's so lovable,
right,
if Hashem didn't decide to give it to you and make that child lovable. Like that dynamic, that communication of love, that interaction and feeling of love, that reciprocity, that's a gift from Hashem, because not everybody that gets to experience love.
Right.
And
right.
So that when we do experience that love, that really, that is really a greater reflection on the love that we could have for Hashem.
Right. Something that in many ways is a gift, and it's something that we see that Hashem has, you know, gifted us in other areas.
You could appreciate what He does for you. That's one way of loving Him.
Right. So there's definitely this constant theme of appreciation. So the Rambam in Source 13 seems to say the primary way of coming to love Hashem, he says, is through really appreciating the wonders of creation. He says, "Veheich," in Source 13, "Veheich he haderech lahavaso v'yiraso." So we're touching upon about fearing, but how does one come to fear and to love and fear of Hashem? V'shashis bonin ha'adam b'masav puruv v'nifloim ha'gadolim v'ir mehen chakmaso shein lo erech. That a person contemplates his wondrous and great deeds and creations and appreciates his infinite wisdom that surpasses all comparisons, he will immediately love, praise, and glorify Him, yearning with tremendous desire to know God's great name. That that when we see how great Hashem is, how great His world is, and how infinite He is and how finite we are, so that will come, that will bring us to love and fear of Hashem. Sorry, in Source 12, the Sefer HaChinuch says another way that can that bring us to Avas Hashem is Torah. He says when we think about and contemplate His commands and actions to the point that we comprehend Him according to our ability, that we delight in His providence with complete delight. So the more we know about, the Torah teaches us more about just Hashem and the wisdom of the world. The more we know about someone, the more we can love them. The more we know their wisdom and complexity and multifacetedness, so that will come to, that can bring someone to love. So he concludes that this means to say that with contemplation in Torah, the love will perforce find its place in the heart. So as you say, learn Torah. The more learning you do, the more the love will develop. And now we get to Avraham. He also said that his love obligates that this love of Hashem, this is one of the sources that support the idea of Kiruv. He He said one of the ways of loving Hashem is, as you saw, making Hashem beloved, but bringing other people to love Hashem. That's what Avraham did. He would spread the word about Hashem. So if we love Hashem so much, just like you, if you love a person so much, wow, you should get to know them, right? You want to share that with other people, in a way that's appropriate. So part of what Avraham displayed his great love for Hashem from his lifetime of trying to share that love with other people. And that's a manifestation of love of Hashem. And turn over just as source 14. So similar to the Sefer HaChinuch, that when you contemplate his, really that's the same line, that if the same line of reasoning, when you meditate upon and examine his mitzvahs and commandments and his works, you try to understand the Torah, so that will help understand, that will help bring us to this feeling of ecstasy, this type of love that the Rambam has described that we saw earlier. So it's really thinking about the mitzvos is something that will bring us to love of Hashem. But another point that's mentioned with Avas Hashem, and this I think is a more tangible, less lofty way of understanding that Hashem, occupies our thoughts at every moment, and it's kind of an obsession. I think a more practical way that this could be actualized is when all of our decisions are done in a are consistent with loving Hashem. And that's always something that's directing our decisions. For example, if we love other people, friends, spouses, children, so our major decisions in life are based on them, right? And we certainly wouldn't make a decision that's contrary to that. And it means that we would give up other things. We realize if you have children, you can't get everything. You can't take all the vacations you want. You can't just go out and leaving kids at home. Or you have a spouse. There are certain obligations. There are certain responsibilities. And let's say your spouse doesn't want you to take a job somewhere, whatever it may be. These are things that impact your decisions. And sometimes that will mean that your decisions, something you wouldn't have done, you'll now do because you love Hashem, just like you would do when you love a person. And sometimes things that you may want to do, but the thing or the one who you love doesn't want to do or finds it objectionable or repulsive, so now you're not going to do it. It's something that, I don't know if we have to say, occupies our thoughts like, obsession. Maybe there's a certain, lofty ideal like that, but it means everything I do in life, it has to be influenced by the love of Hashem. It has to be something that helps develop that love. And if it means sometimes refraining from certain things or not indulging in something that I might otherwise want to do, so that could also be an actualization of love of Hashem. And I think if we, hopefully this is something that is, it's a mitzvah that applies all the time, so something that's, very important that I'm not sure, is emphasized, as much as perhaps it should be. But I think that practically, we can, one, to remember that this is something that's a constant mitzvah, to try to reflect on the ways that we're grateful for Hashem, the ways that Hashem's wisdom and perfection is apparent in the world, knowing that we have the ability to develop this love. But I think really on a very practical level, it means and will manifest itself in that our decisions reflect the Ratzon Hashem. And, one example. Let's say I'm a singer and I have a gig on Friday night. Okay, I can't do it because I love Hashem, right? I would want to do it. Or I want to eat a certain food, but Hashem doesn't want me to do it. And I love Hashem, so just like my wife doesn't want me to go out on a particular end of the week, so unless there's a good reason, I wouldn't do it. So Hashem doesn't want me to go out on Friday night, so I'm not going to do it. I want to say a juicy piece of Lashon Hara, but Hashem doesn't want me to. So part of loving Hashem means I'm not going to do it. I know me, you know, you're not certainly not saying, you know that I've done this successfully, but that's the idea. Something we may want to do. Let's say I could, cheat a little bit in business, but Hashem doesn't want me to do that, so now I'm not going to do it. You know, these are all things that my decisions are impacted by what Hashem wants. Hashem wants me to give tzedakah, so I have to do it. Maybe it's hard to do. And you can think of examples upon examples. Also, the mitzvahs Hashem wants me to do, those mitzvahs, those are valuable to Hashem. I think that we can, if we try maybe, a little bit more to reflect just on how great Hashem is, we'll hopefully, we'll hopefully develop and strengthen that love. And ideally, we should, Hashem should help us make, fulfill what the Talmud says and what Avraham did, is through our love of Hashem, through our observance of the mitzvos, we act in such a way that makes Hashem's, that increases Hashem's renown, that makes Hashem beloved and admired in the world, and that people should see us. These are people who love Hashem. Fortunate are they.
We can show our love to Hashem.